receive. And we pray, Lord God, that you speak to our hearts and give us understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm we have just read, we can see that the development of this psalm is basically in four sections. Can you all hear me, please? Thank you. We can see that the development is in four sections. The first is celebration of God's love for the land, God's favor for the land. The second is a petition for restoration and revival. The third is an expectation that God will act soon. And the fourth is a description of the restoration. If we just keep our Bible open in verse 1, we see that you have restored the fortune of Jacob. This may refer to the return of exile from Babylon, but it also may be a general reversal of fortune. Also, we have the God of our salvation, which may be rephrased as our saving God. Your indignation, as we see in the first section of this psalm, already says your indignation may also be God's anger. And we already see in the first section that God's anger had already turned away from the people. But in verse 3, it goes to say that yet the restoration is complete. The people still feel the effect of God's wrath. This suggests an understanding that the people's trouble were due to their own sins. Maybe God was disciplining them, and they have to cry to say, revive us. The people pray for their own welfare, for the renewed ability to praise God. We saw several places where we saw God's steadfast love and faith, which could be described as God's mercy. Mercy may also be translated as royal love or loyal love. If we look at this psalm, we can see that the speaker may be a priest, you know, expecting to hear a direct revelation from the Lord. Such a revelation would be consistent with God's character. Peace suggests wholeness, fullness, things they ought to be. The word sent relates to the term translated mercy. These are people who reflect the love of God in their own lives, not to turn back to folly. God's blessings will continue only as long as the people remain faithful to him. His salvation describes any act of mercy on the path of God. We also see the word steadfast love and faithfulness, which also in some translation, we put it as mercy and truth, which often appear together in this scripture to express one concept. Here they are viewed as separate entities that come together in the same way that righteousness and peace have kissed. The union of God's mercy and truth and his righteousness and peace describe the way things ought to be. You see, the state of peace spoken in verse 8, the bringing together and blending of the idea of truth and righteousness suggests a vision of God's kingdom. The fact that the word righteousness appears three times in the last four verses of this psalm alludes to the holiness of the coming kingdom of God and the sinlessness of our Savior, which will overrule it. In summary, I would say Psalm 85 is a prayer of restoration that is rooted deeply in trust in God. The setting of the psalm appears to be restoration of the people of God following a great catastrophe, perhaps the Babylonian captivity. With this psalm, the people prayed for revival of their spirits and a renewal in their land. The ultimate fulfillment of their prayer would be in the coming of the glorious kingdom of the Savior Jesus. The Savior Jesus, whose death and resurrection we are commemorating today. He died to give us liberty from sin, to pay that debt which we owe and we could never have paid. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is an eternal truth. But thanks be to God for sending Jesus, who redeemed us, who died in our place. He paid the debt for us. We were learning at the Cafe Church yesterday, and it was really, it's how Jesus died is something that you can't really comprehend. And sometimes when you try to tell people about it, they may be like, was the death of Jesus not a failure or something? How come men were able to crucify, to kill the creator of the whole world? But this was all part of God's plan. It has always been part of God's plan from the first day that man fell to bring God back, to bring man back to God, that restoration. God is always looking for the opportunity to bring us back to him, to bring believers who already know him back to himself, to bring sinners who've never ever known him to himself, just like we've been reading in Psalm 85. The people came together, they prayed, they cried for mercy, they wanted God back. They wanted God to bring revival. We can see that this has happened in different parts in the Bible, both in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. There is always this hunger that comes. And each time people come and pray, God always comes because he also desires to fellowship with us. Don't forget, in the Garden of Eden, before man fell, he always had that. He always came. He always fellowshiped with man. Even after the fall of man, sin has brought that separation. He has been looking for different ways to restore man to himself, which is what brought, of course, in the Old Testament, we've seen different ways that God has tried to bring sacrifices, which were not really the ultimate sacrifice. But Jesus has come to give us the ultimate sacrifice, as we saw during the death that the curtain tore into two, giving us a pathway to become friends with God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we were told that, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea. Just before I come back to this, we see, like I said before, as we saw in the Psalms we've just read, the people prayed for God's restoration. This was exactly what happened exactly 100 years ago in Lowestoft, where there was a burden in the heart of someone, and he decided to pray and invited his friend from London, talking about Douglas Brown, who also came to Lowestoft to minister. And we all know the testimony that followed afterwards. God heard the prayer and brought revival. This is similar to what we saw in the Acts of Apostles when the disciples prayed, the Spirit of the Lord came, and there was revival. There's something I would like to point out before I draw this to a close, is what really happens after revival. At revival, God lifts the burden of people away, of his children, and he draws them to himself, convicts them of their sin. Prayers are answered. I think I was reading through the testimonies of the Lowestoft revival, or I think Dr. Gordon Brown met someone at Christ Church, a man who was praying, and asked him what's going on, and they told him that he's been praying for years for three of his sons. And during the revival, God convicted the sons, and the sons were already, you know, giving their life to God. So when there is a revival, the next thing that happens, that follows the revival, is the Great Commission. The revival starts within the house of God. It starts with you. It starts with me. The Great Commission is go tell others. God is drawing people back to himself. Starts by kicking off the fire within the people. Like we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive the power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall become witness to me, both in Jerusalem, I would say both in Lowestoft, in the whole of Judea, in the whole of Suffolk, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world, I would say, and in the UK, and to the uttermost part of the world. This is after the revival comes. As we've been seeing today, we know it's Easter. The first set of people that went to the grave was Mary Magdalene. When they saw Jesus, Jesus was not there in the first place. But when Jesus appeared to them, they went back to tell the disciples did not really believe. In Mark chapter 16, 14 to 15, it reads that afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. I'm sure after he had rebuked them, that they now believed, that was a form of revival. Immediately after that, in verse 15, what did Jesus say? And he said to them, go to all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I am confident that as we seek God and pray for revival in our church, in our town, like we have seen in the scripture, each time hungry hearts come together and pray for revival, the Lord always answers. The reason I'm confident that the Lord will answer and will bring the revival that we seek is because our hunger aligns with his desire. His desire is to bring men back to himself. His desire is to come back and dwell among men, that his people may know him. So I am confident that God will answer our prayer as we continue to pray tonight. But what I want to really encourage us is what happens immediately after the revival is the Great Commission. It's for us to take that fire of the revival out to our neighbors, out to our families. Continue to pray for them, even outside this prayer meeting. God will answer it. He wants to draw men to himself. I pray as we pray today and we seek revival, God will definitely bring his revival. And I pray God to give us a heart to speak his word and a heart to tell others of the testimony of the revival that God has brought in our life. Amen.